I think everybody would have felt like, is that better? It's okay. I won't have to holler too hard. The pandemic hit real hard, and as we know, all across the world, there were about 130 million people lost their jobs, and the virus really saturated hard into India, and particularly, and other countries where there were no access to health benefits or anything to take care of people. And as you know, in most crowded countries, they're all crowded together as families. So that kind of propelled it even worse. And so here we were at that time at Go International, and I was thinking, Lord, what are you trying to tell us now? What can we do? Obviously can't migrate teams over here. We can't invite volunteers like you to go with us. And so we're kind of at a standstill. So what is it, God, that you want us to do? And then the Lord began to show me, as we began to read through Scripture, that there was a bigger pandemic going on than the coronavirus. And a lot of people didn't see that or acknowledge it right at the beginning, but it became very apparent that the pandemic that was affecting multitude more of people than just the coronavirus was world hunger. And the hunger pandemic began to become very serious because transportation routes were cut off and people couldn't get out in these places. And so it became very apparent to us that we had something that God wanted us to do. And so we turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Isaiah 58. And we'd like to kind of walk through this with you just briefly, but it was the turning point in my life back in July of 2020. And it's a passage that may be familiar to a lot of us, but it's a very revelatory chapter that Isaiah wrote. And I think it in some ways reflects the heart of God in a way that you may not find anywhere else in Scripture. It's amazing to me what God says He wants to do if we do what He asks us to do. And God's always interested in doing that. Have you always been fascinated how God works in a vacuum when there's nothing? You remember 2 Kings when the widow came with, she didn't have any oil. She's in debt. She can't pay her debts. Her children are going on the block. She comes to Elijah and says, "What can I do?" And he says, "Go find all the empty vessels you can find. Go into your room and shut the door." And you remember the story, how she took her vessels and went in, shut the door. And she had a little flask of oil. And she kept pouring oil and kept pouring oil. And she filled up all her vases until it was what? Until it was empty. She ran out of emptiness. She said, "Go get me some more vases." She said, "No, that's all you brought. You get what you brought." You know, he filled the vases up and she was able to pay her debts off and she was able to take care of her family. Hey, God did something out of nothing. Now, that goes back now to the New Testament, and all of a sudden the multitudes are sitting on the side of the hill and they're without food. And you remember the disciples are kind of a little worried about looking at all this crowd of people and they ain't got enough money to feed everybody. And you know the story real well. "Master, what are we to do?" Well, Jesus looks at it, it's a smile on his face, it's the same thing. We have nothing. But when you have nothing, that's when you have something. Because something is God, and God always shows up when there's nothing. So, as you know, he fed the multitudes. Well, when we go to the wedding at Cana, the wine runs out, and nobody's looking around, but everything is empty. But Jesus spots 6 water pots back there in the back. They're all empty. All the water pots are empty. But he says, "Go fill it up with water." And you know what happens. It's almost like Elijah and the widow. He fills all the pots up. It's amazing. "Peter, you've been fishing all night. You didn't catch nothing. What kind of fisherman are you?" "Well, Peter, if you'll do what I tell you and let your nets down on the other side." Don't you imagine Peter said, "Lord, you know a lot about things, but you don't know a lot about fishing. You're not a fisherman." But he come up empty. Isn't it amazing how God works in the empty spots, in the empty places when there's nothing? And quite frankly, personally, we have seen that happen even literally on the mission field when medicines might have been running low in a medical campaign trying to dispense medicines to help people. But Dr. Thornton would say, "Don't look in the box. Just keep giving the medicine." And I have to be honest with you, There was no way that we could have met the needs of 400 people with just 200 vials of medicine. I don't know how it happened, but it did. On one occasion, another time in Juarez, in a feeding pot that was pretty low, and again, people were still lining up to come. Once again, the admonition, don't look in the pot. Just keep dipping. And again, more than 200 people were fed more than what we had. I don't know how that happened. I'm not saying that, you know, all this happens every day on a regular basis. I'm just simply saying there's something about God that even when it gets down to the emptiness and there's nothing left, that's when he does what? That's when he does his best work sometimes. In fact, the best way to show up at the fuel tank with God is don't come in asking him to top off your tank. He'd rather you come up and show up what? Empty. Yeah, come up empty and say, Lord, I've got nothing. I need something. The prodigal son finally came to his senses and realized he had nothing left. He's done wasted all his inheritance. But when he shows up empty, that's when the father met him and met his need. And so it was with the woman at the well. And we could go on and on. Isn't it amazing how God does that? Well, it's no less true for people around the world today that are desperate for God. And quite frankly, the pandemic in some ways was a platform, a kind of an engine starter to get people to look to God. Because they were hungry, they were what? They were desperate. And something about desperation also appeals to God, doesn't it? How many times in Scripture do we find somebody who comes and when they're really desperate, they're in their hour of need, that's when God does something special. Hannah, intoxicated with sorrow, seeking God for that child. Boy, she was earnest in her prayer, wasn't she? She was pleading for God. And so it was with Abraham's wife that got left out in the desert. She has nowhere to go, and all of a sudden water shows up, and she knows where she's at, and God took care of her. All over through Scripture, it's amazing to me. That's one of the great things about God, is nothing is ever too destitute or too out of place that he can't provide. Y'all all heard the story of Jimmy Doolittle when he was the World War II pilot and landed out in the ocean and had no food, had no water. And what did he testify happened? A seagull came and flew and landed in his boat in the middle of the ocean. And he had something to eat. God provided. Elijah, you know there's going to be a drought 3 years and 6 months. You go down by the brook Kidron and stay there, and I'll take care of you. Well, why go down to a brook that's dried up? It's going to dry up. It's all going to be dry. But what did God do to provide his food for him? The ravens came and fed him. He took care of him. God does unusual things, and he did during this pandemic in a lot of unusual ways as well. And so as we get to Isaiah 58, we start reading here. It says, cry aloud and spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways as a nation. They did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strike and debate, to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? Now, what's going on here? What's happening to the people of Israel? They're fasting and praying, and they're wondering why God's not answering. Where's God? But he says to Isaiah, now listen, Isaiah, this is not to have a little tea party and just make a little announcement. He said, I want you to cry aloud. Do not spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. And I want you to tell the people of their transgressions. They're pretending in a religious way to seek me, but in reality, they've not chosen my fast. They've chosen their own. So God says, here's what I want to tell you to do. And so he says through Isaiah, Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the pressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring your house to the poor who are cast out? And when you see the naked, that you cover him and hide not yourself from your own flesh? Now listen to verse 8. Then your light shall spring forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, your righteousness shall go before you, the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. You will call upon me, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst and the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, extend your soul to the hungry, and you satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall shine in the darkness. Your darkness shall be as the noonday. Notice what he says now, verse 11. The Lord will guide you what? Continually. He will satisfy your soul in the drought. He will strengthen your bones. You will be a watered garden. You will be like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. Something happened in July 20, 2020, when this chapter, the Lord began to speak into my heart personally. And then on that fifth Sunday, I was invited to preach at a church up in Eminence, Kentucky, where everybody came in the drive in the parking lot. They sat in their cars, and they set you up on a platform, the sun boiling down. You couldn't see a single face because of the windshields. And every time you said something, everybody honked their horn, you know, like, oh, praise Jesus, bonk, bonk, bonk. It was kind of humorous in a way, but it was really distracting. But something happened that Sunday morning. It's still kind of hard to explain. But as we kind of walked through this passage of Isaiah 58, it became apparent to us that God had given us a new mission. While we could not go and be there on the mission field as we desired and wanted to partner with our international partners, we recognized that God had given us a new mission. And so as we prayed as a staff and as a team, it seemed to me the Lord said, I want you to feed 5,000. Sort of the time when Jesus, you know, fed the 5,000. That number kind of stuck in my head. Well, we had never been into much fundraising for hunger, but this time it was about hunger and evangelism. The idea was feeding evangelism becomes more like we've got food and people are really hungry. And as we started hearing from other missionary organizations, they were saying the same thing. We got to recalibrate. We got to go back and rethink what we're doing. We got people just starving all over the world. We need to do something. Right now, in the Horn of Africa, 20 million people are staring down the face of starvation. The partners that we have working among the Samburu in Africa, all the cattle have died. The drought has destroyed everything. They're now migrating refugees all over that part of the world just trying to find anything. Pandemic has exasperated in many parts of the world. The World Health Organization said basically there are 580 million people staring down the face of starvation at the end of 2020. And that was going to double if people couldn't get jobs and the drought didn't end. And so in Somalia, in that part of the earth particularly, and all around, things begin to happen. And as you know, all of this has been exasperated with the Ukraine conflict because of all the grain that is produced and the fertilizer for nearly 40% of the world. That's all been handicapped now because of these efforts to ravage Ukraine. So things have exasperated. But when we started, it was just Pastor Carlos is working in the trash dump, and how can you identify these particular people? Who are the people, that question to you, who are the people in the Bible that God specifies he wants to make sure you take good care of? Who are they? Who are the special people that he kind of lifts up above orphans, the widows? Yeah, the desperately needed. This is not talking about poverty because you have a job and you didn't want to get up and go work. I mean, there's poverty here, yes, but We're talking about extreme poverty because of natural disasters like the droughts that have ruined everything. But yeah, we begin to centralize and focus on and say to our partners, listen, find out the orphans, find out the elderly, and find out the widows in their affliction. That's where we start. That doesn't mean others are not cared for, but it just seemed like that's what's happened. I wished I had my pictures I could show you. But so the partners began to identify. I mean, just yesterday they sent pictures in Nicaragua. Here's our 15 ladies that are handicapped right now in Nicaragua and Punta Loya, and the food is helping provide them with sustenance to get by on while this is going on. In the trash dump, of course, everybody's hungry. And, you know, feeding them twice a week is a good thing, wonderful with joy. But Carlos has made that such a focal point of discipling new believers and inviting people to come to Christ. We're seeing with the sewing classes with the ladies, that's a really popular way to help people to make a little money, not much, but they can sew clothes. And so he's asking for two more sewing machines. And we're it's good to see how the partners are taking this as a platform and helping people to draw close to God. That's what I want to say to you. It's not feeding just for the sake of feeding. But here's the thing about God. What do you learn about God in this passage? Let's look at the five promises that he gives us if we will choose the fast that he has chosen. That's the key point. The fast that he has chosen. Let's notice what he says, and you got it in your Bible. You read it right there. First of all, fasting and prayer has a great power to help break what? To loose the bonds of what? Wickedness. If there's ever one response of the church today that we could embrace more intently in our life, is to pray over the literal wickedness and violence that pervades the earth. There was a good illustration came a while back in Oakland, California, when these apartments that people were living in had become such a drug nest that the Christians gathered together and they bonded together to pray over that, and they started marching around their apartments and praying over that God would help break this bond of wickedness that had pervaded their apartment complex. And they were intent, they were determined, and they were desperate. And guess what? Within 3 months, they were all gone. And that just got rooted out in many different ways, police intervention, some other things that happened. But basically, the church took on the role that, hey, we've got to bind up this wickedness, this evil around us. Now, I'd like to say we could do that here, and yes, I think God intends that. But prayer and fasting of this nature, God's saying, is the wickedness and the criminality and all the things of this earth that's just loosed in the world. We need to break that bondage. I can remember in Cali, Columbia, when a good brother from Transformations, anyway, I forget his name all of a sudden. He was there, and the stadium was filled with 65,000 Christians. Football stadium. All-night prayer meeting. Why? Because Cali, Columbia was the drug capital of the world. I mean, this was the biggest drug lords. Huge mansions, huge efforts. They were centralized in there. They had the politicians paid off. They had everything they wanted. But Julio and some pastors got together, and they put on this big rally. And they praised and praised the Lord all night long. What was the result? The result was, over the next weekend, there was not a single murder in Cali, Columbia. They'd been averaging 15 a weekend. All of that was broken. And all of a sudden, without any announcement, all of a sudden the newspapers reported, hey, we have found such and such. They got him, put him in jail, photographed him, extradited him to the United States. I forget which one is. No, he's not this big guy, Julio Vargas and some of the others. Three of them got caught within weeks. The bondage began to be broken. Now, no less true anywhere in the world where there is desperation. And you can imagine in Ukraine how desperate people are. I don't even know how you explain what's happening in Ukraine. How's a little bitty tiny nation, as small as they are, take on somebody they thought was going to be wiped out in 6 weeks, but they haven't been, have they? And it's amazing. I just believe part of that's going on is just God himself is answering prayer on behalf of the plight of the Ukrainian people. But this is what God is saying. He's talking about something about his nature. to break the bonds of wickedness and to deliver the undue burdens and to set the oppressed go free. Well, there's vitality in that, and there's a reality of who God is and what He's looking for. Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. He prayed and interceded. Lord, if there's 50 righteous, would you spare the city? 40 righteous, would you spare the city? 30, 20. God said yes. But then in Ezekiel, He says, I look for a man to stand in the gap for me that I would withhold my judgment. He said, I couldn't find anybody. So there might be something in this for us all to consider as Christians in the day we're living in, is how we join together in the efforts to pray and to seek the Lord in efforts to reduce what we think is wickedness in the world around us. And Cape Town. Cape Town, South Africa. Yeah. They reported, as a result of their transformational efforts to reach their city, that in a year's time, they reduced the whole population of criminality down to 60%. Praying, fasting. When I went to Almolonga, Guatemala in 2020, a village of 20,000 people, guess what? All the jails were closed. I said, what do you mean? He said, we don't commit crimes here anymore. What? All the bars had been closed. 33 bars, 31 had been closed. Many of them turned into churches. People were all, 85% of the people were born again Christians. What happened? Pastor, can you tell me just what was the secret behind what you did? It wasn't what we did. We had to break the back of the Mayan idolatry in our city. They'd had a big mannequin they put up that they worshiped. And it brought great fear among the people, like it does in so many cultures. They'll establish an idol and all of a sudden you got to pay penance to this thing and keep the fear of something happening to you if you don't pay homage to them. And so the result was when they broke that continuum with the past and their idolatry, and then it opened up their hearts to Him. And he said the two major contributing factors was consecration and holiness. That's what he said. He's the guy who'd been there 20 years. But there was a reality. Was it perfect culture? No, of course not. There's people with sins everywhere. You don't eradicate sin. But the fact was, the climate had changed so spiritually, dynamically, that God had showed up. And so George Otis says in Ezekiel 48:35, mark that in your Bible, just mark it. He said, when you do what I say to do, the name of the Lord, he said, the name of the city will be changed to the Lord is there. So when you walk into Almolonga, Guatemala, they have a big sign over the front entrance that says, Jesus is Lord of Almolonga. The devil is not welcome here. He's not welcome. And I think sometimes in a way that we as God's people can join together as we identify those specific spots. Now, when I went to Peru for a number of years, I noticed that the pastors would say, we're going after this bar, Brother Larry. We're going after this bar here on the corner. I said, really? Yeah, yeah. This is one of the places we find a lot of stuff coming out of, and they would focus on that bar. And if I took you to Honduras, Jairo Galindo Paz, one of our partners, he was a bartender for a number of years. He solicited and sold that. But now when you go to Puerto Castillo, Honduras, he's been responsible for closing 8 bars. There's only 3 left. And he is obviously converted, or seemed converted, a lot of alcoholic people. Because that's his heart. That's his passion. God uses him there. But I think, again, not that we can take the time to identify every single little spot and go after it, but there's something about being specific about prayer that really makes a difference, and it changes the heart of God. God says, this is the fast I've chosen. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Hang on. Proverbs 28:27. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 22:9. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Luke 3:11. He who has two coats, let him share with him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. 1 John 3:17. Whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts his heart of compassion, how does the love of God dwell in him? Proverbs 29:7. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern. James 2. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and any of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you don't give him what he's needed, then what does that profit anything? Now, time doesn't allow, but we go back to Deuteronomy and we begin to see now what God said to the people of Israel. He said, when they gathered together, he said, let me tell you something. When you have your fields of harvest, you leave the certain section of the fields open for what? Gleaning for the poor. Number two, he says, do not neglect the poor of your community, because it will not go well with you. So there are two things that we learn in the Old Testament about God. He says, number one, do not neglect the poor and the hungry. But number two, do not oppress them. Now, if we had time, if we went through Isaiah, Amos, and Micah, one of the major reasons Israel was sent into captivity was what? Their oppression of the poor. Israel was very guilty of taking advantage of the poor. And that precipitated the judgment of God. Yes, they were guilty of idolatry. Yes, there were other sins. But when you begin to study this idea of how the poor have been oppressed. Now, I understand when I talk to a group of Americans, we talk of poor, we're thinking here in the States, and you got your cultural mindset, I understand. Help me just to understand, to define poverty in the sense that this is a result of extreme circumstances beyond our control, beyond their control, put it that way. Natural disasters and things that have happened that have resulted in famine, and millions of children are living on the verge of starvation, nearly 18,000 dying daily. That's unacceptable in our mind. You say, oh, there's plenty of food that be garnered, be given. Yes, that's true. And there's corruption that prohibits. And there are all kinds of reasons that many experts could go over much more in detail than me. But what I can't get away from is what God says, this is what I'll do for you if you choose the right path. This is what I'll do. This is what he says.
Your light shall spring forth like the morning.
You might be living in darkness in some part of your life, but let me tell you something. God will begin to shine his light on you. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Healing? Poverty? What's that got to do with anything? I'm just telling you what the good book says. This is what God says. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your what? Wow. Isn't that amazing? His promises of the glory of God being your rear guard is all connected to helping the oppressed be set free. Anybody here know what it's like to be hungry? No. Me either. None of us. You ever walked in home one night and said, honey, I'm about to starve to death. You ever said that? I've said that a million times, and I know that's a lie. It's a complete lie. I'm not about to starve to death. But what does it feel like to be hungry? What if you opened up the cupboard, and there was a little green bean, and that's all you got? We've knocked on the doors in Lima, Peru, and one old man came to the door. He'd barricaded himself in because of the pandemic. And I'd say, we. This was the Peruvians, not us. The Peruvians knocked on his door and got him. He had drugged something. They could hear something dragging through the floor, and he came out, and he was just emaciated, dehydrated, but he had no food. It's hard to imagine a hungry child. That's what has marked my heart more than anything else, is children. I cannot handle a hungry kid. You can't either. You just can't imagine thin, emaciated, malnourished kids with yellow hair because of their malnourishment, and you look at them and say, God bless you, peace be with you, hope you come to revival tomorrow night. You're invited. No. There's more to the Christian faith than what we're willing sometimes to embrace. But this is what God says I'll do. Your righteousness will go before you. My glory will be your rear guard. Your healing will come forth speedily. The glory of the Lord you shall call. Oh, verse 9. You shall call and the Lord will do what? He will answer you. He will respond to your prayer because He knows your heart is for who? His heart is for the who? The poor. So Jesus says on the day of judgment, when we stand before the judgment bar, what's the one question He's going to ask everybody? Remember what He says in Matthew 25? I was hungry and you fed me not. I was sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. I was this and that, you didn't visit me. They're going to say, but Lord, when did we see you? He said, even as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. We know the other side goes around. I was hungry and you fed me. Yes, thank you. I was there. When God opened this passage up in 2020, I was praying one night and I heard the word 5,000. That's just me. But I heard the word 5,000. Remember, Jesus feed the multitudes 5,000. So we called our partners and we asked people to help. That morning at that little church with all those drive-in cars, the service was over. I didn't make any appeal for money. There was no appeal. It was just the message. But without making any appeal, people would drive by where they were taking the offering up that day, and they said, great, Scott, we've got $6,000 for world hunger today. And the generosity just spilled over. Brother Ed was so astounded. The next Sunday, he told people, thank you for your generosity helping last Sunday. We have felt like we're going to commit ourselves to help the da-da-da-da-da. That Sunday, they raised $20,000 for world hunger. And it's like the lights went on. And so Larry Montgomery was with me about 3 weeks later and said, Larry, Nicaragua, you're trying to help. We're just trying to send the amount of money to help what we could with what was coming in. And he said, well, if you total up this, this, and this, it looks like we're now, I hadn't said anything to him. He said, I think we're feeding 5,000 a week. Thank you, Lord. That's you. Emptiness. There's lots of emptiness everywhere. But who specializes in empty places? God does. He's not taken aback. He's not surprised by all that's going on. That doesn't mean people are not going to suffer without them understanding. But think about it. There are many, many people today that are on the verge of collapse. 20 million people. That's hard to fathom. You can't fathom that many people. Nor are we going to solve that problem for 20 million people. Obviously, the UN and other people and everybody is trying to make up what they can. But right now, the issue is they're taking half of the funds for the refugees and taking half of their food and now having to give it over here to the ones who are starving to death. So the refugees are getting less than what they were getting, and they're not getting as much as they need. And so there's a real shortage. There's a real pandemic going on. And so I just share this with you about missions today only because it's been the passion of my heart for the last 2 years. When I stepped down and retired at GOE in October, with Jenny's health condition, I felt like I needed to step back and take care of her. And then my grandson came, and many of you know, we started a little ministry called Generational Missions, and he wanted to be a part of that, and he's been with me 4 or 5 trips, and I'm thinking, boy, this is a great time to pass the torch on to my grandson. And so I'm excited about that. He's a little bit involved right now with his life and going a little bit different direction, but we got started, and so it was just a little small vein, but God has just simply grown the ministry over the last 2 years to expand it to feeding in Ukraine, Nepal, Mexico, Honduras, Nicaragua, Venezuela, and Peru in 3 different places. And I don't know how the Lord's done it. All I can tell you is this. We don't send out major appeals. We don't send out, hey, we're desperate for your money today. We just keep praying and saying, Lord, you know where you can use us. If the money comes in, it's going out. And something's happened and God just has flowed it through. And we just keep giving out. Now we're doing bicycles and Bibles in Nepal. because the village evangelists can go into these places. Most of them are Hindus. And so, you know, you think, well, what are you trying to do with the Hindus? What we're trying to do is feed them. Why feed the Hindus? Because when they gather together to get the big pot together and they get the food together, they get to hear the gospel. And so they're sharing the gospel with them, and we have little New Testament Bibles, and the Hindus people are reading them for the first time. They've never read God's Word. We don't care. We're just glad they're going to hear God's Word. Whatever God does, it's God's Word. It's His plan. So He can do that. Interestingly, in Peru now, they're starting botanical gardens. They've got gardens up on the hillside of these rocky hillsides, and Leslie and her family have all started teaching people how to do organic gardening. And they bring in the men come in and build all these little plots with the wood crates and stuff, and then they bring the dirt in from some lady there in Peru, and then so they're growing their own food, trying to teach them the value of vegetative gardening. So a lot of efforts are going on, and fortunately for us in Latin America, things have improved over the last 2 years. The pandemic has subsided quite a bit, and people are getting a little bit more work now than they could before. But what we do find are the widows, the elderly, and the single mom with nobody to support her. Those three groups, that's where we're going to keep focusing on. And God keeps blessing that in every way. Well, as you read this Isaiah 58, you notice he says at the end, verse 10, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted, then your light will dawn in the darkness. Your darkness will be turned to noonday. The Lord will also do what? Verse 11, He'll do what? He'll continually guide you. He will satisfy your soul when you're going through a tough time. He will strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach. Time, that's a really just a skim surface Bible study on Isaiah 58. But I dare you to take the time to read that chapter every day. Just read that chapter and say, God, what did you promise to do? If I chose the fast that you chose, this is what you said you'd do for me. To me, this is a recipe for revival. Quite frankly, it's a recipe for revival. And then I got into Proverbs and got in the Old Testament and began to show that, good gracious, everything the Lord says is we're going to be judged on Judgment Day what we did or did not do. And so knowledge is vital and important, but knowledge makes you responsible, doesn't it? Not doing much is given, much more is required. And so God has given us a gracious group of folks that have helped us, and we're grateful for you guys, how much you've supported us through the years to do just what we're doing, and that's just missions and just making His name known. So we then eventually, let me just share so I don't go too far, but eventually we got down back into the Amazon, and we're so grateful that in the Amazon they had fish, vegetables, they had water, they had fruit. People in the Amazon are doing pretty good. This pandemic didn't hit them as hard. But what we did find was there was village after village after village with no church. And that God began to lay on our hearts, what can we do? What can we help here, Desi? He's our partner down there. He said, well, if you'll help me, and I can have the Bibles and the resources you'll give me. I've got the Jesus film, and I've got the opportunity. I know the pastor's real well. He's been here 25 years. So he starts going to one village, and finally we got another brother to go with him. I didn't want him going by himself. Nobody needs to go by themselves. Everybody has to go in two by twos. Then he went down, and he started writing back. He said, hey, man, people here are hungry. They don't have the Bible in their language. It's called Ashaninka. And so we found out a printer in Lima, and they would print the Bible for $7 a piece. So we ended up with people helping to print about 600 Bibles. And he goes in with his team, and they set up the Jesus film in their language, Ashaninka. And be honest with you, quite frankly, it wouldn't be any good for me to go there, because Americans they're suspicious of any outsiders anyway. It's just part of the cultural phenomena. But they were there under the sky and watching this movie. And things started happening. People really started responding to the gospel. And then he called and he said, on the third week we're down here, he said, we've got a major problem. I said, uh-oh, what's the problem? He said, we showed the movie last night. The whole entire village came forward. 300 people came forward to invite Christ in their life. They were unengaged people, didn't know that they knew. They hear slights of information from the Catholic missionaries years ago that filtered through the jungle and da-da-da. The Amazon is geographically as wide and as big as the lower 48 United States. That's how big the Amazon is. It's big. So he said, we got a problem. I said, yep, you definitely got a problem there, Betty. So we've got to stop and think. And so we did, and we prayed. We felt like we needed a Bible conference for teaching and training for basic elementary doctrinal emphasis, and we did that in February. Our next one is planned this coming January. We're inviting them from all down the river, and we normally have to pay the petroleum and gas to get them down there because gas is so high everywhere. And these people are just living subsistence, living standards. They're not hungry as much as they are. They're just hungry for God's word. And now they want to know how to live this out. So we're building churches. We've built 12 so far. These are pole structures. They got a tin roof, pearl and truss, the long poles. It's a pole building. And it costs $2,000 to build a building. And it becomes a community center, becomes a center for the youth, becomes a wedding venue for people who want to get married. You know, a lot of people tell me, why do you waste money on buildings and stuff like that? Well, I understand. I don't want to put thousands of dollars in buildings to propagate the gospel. But here, I feel like this is invaluable. It's their only community building they got in the whole village. So it serves multiple purposes, and it gets them involved because guess what? They build the church. They got to go to the sawmill. They got to cut the wood and the lumber. We have to ship it down the river, and they get it down, and they do all the work. And a lot like we experienced this week, everybody works together. What happens? We have fun. They have unity. They're excited. Now, they got their own Bible. And classes are underway to help those who can't read to learn. The literacy class is going on now. And so, this has just opened up that whole new network for us. And we're excited to say that there's three more coming down the road here with the next, we hope between now and December to get three more done. And so that they can get ready for the big conference in January. And we're hoping they'll all come for the Bible conference and they'll all be ready to hear the Word of God and have an old-fashioned outdoor camp meeting. Won't that be fun? Wish we could all go. But here's what I'm trying to say to you. As you read Isaiah 58 and you understand the heart of God, I begin to understand more and more over the last 2 years how much God's heart is for the destitute, for sure. There's something about God's heart there where there's nothingness. That's where He always seems to do His biggest work. And it's true in every part of the earth, and there's a lot to be done, more than we could ever get done. But Isaiah 58 is just been an amazing chapter to me and my heart for reading and reminding God, okay, Lord, you promised you'll guide me. You said this, do this. And, you know, even in the midst of the time when Jenny was in the hospital and everything was going on, we were still involved in feeding folks. And so it was kind of hard to kind of keep focused on everything that was going on with her. But I just kept saying to myself, Lord, this is what you've said in your word. That's what you promised. And I'm just holding on to your promise. You will guide us. You will show us. Your healing will come forth speedily. My glory will be your rear guard. Your day will turn from darkness to light. Why? What a promise. I think we all just ought to stand up and say, Lord, I'll take all five of those right now. Thank you. If I'll commit myself to your will and your purposes, then what God says, this is what I'll do for you. Now that's questions, comments. Anybody got anything to say? Shirley? We were combinating at the time. At the time I was with GO when I first started, and then after we retired in October 2020, I retired and went over to Generational Missions. I'm sorry? Yeah, they're both sharing. Yeah, they share in the trash dump, even with Carlos. They do the feeding with the kids, and our feeding focus is on the elderly, the widows, and the single mom. So we give a package of groceries that will last them 15 days. Yeah, there is. Yeah, we have an address and everything that you can send things there. Let me explain. I'm a little bit in a complicated setting. It's hard for people to understand. Generational Missions is under the authority of In His Steps, IHS. It's a very small 501c, but we didn't have the wherewithal and the time to go start up another 501c and get a board of directors and figure all the money you got to pour in to get another one. We need to do that. I've been a little lazy moving that forward. But I've just enjoyed, because of what's going on with Jenny, just to stay with IHS. And so Bob takes care of that, sends all the receipts out, and we're able to go. Wilma's doing real well. Jenny and I just came from there on July the 14th. We were there in her school. 138 kids. Thank y'all for all the support y'all have done for them. It is awesome. Absolutely. I can't over-describe how excited it is to be at Wilma's school. Several reasons, things that have happened since the last time we met, which was several years ago. They had to meet a lot of government stipulations to get up to code. In other words, we got to get handrails up and down the floors. We got to put dish detergent in the thing. And also had to put a camera in every room. A security camera, you know, like we have in our schools. I mean, this was pretty tough for her and kind of really a challenging time. But her husband and all the team down there worked together. They got everything set, and the kids were just amazing. Again, very excited to watch them stand up and quote Psalm 27, word for word, all the way through the chapter, excited about God. And I don't know, it's just, if you ever go to Wilma School, you'll want to go back. It's just so much fun. And we appreciate, particularly Faith Church, all y'all have done to help support that school. Dick? Yes. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I know it makes it a little difficult. Yeah. Well, I apologize for making this sound a little bit conflictual. It's not. We're not in any conflict with GOAT. We're all together. I mean, what we do and they do is sort of a combination of different places. But I'm not. What we've done at Generations, start new places in Nepal, new places on the Amazon. That's all Generational Missions. That's not them. About the only place that we kind of cover up a little bit is Wilma and Nicaragua. And other than that, in Venezuela and all the stuff we're doing with Elizabeth. By the way, Elizabeth and Joshua has been here in your church, and powerful, powerful couple. This weekend, they just had a big VBS rally for a week for about 180 kids. And we've been trying to help her foment that with some feeding, and also to help her with some of the supplies that they're doing. They're very excited about their work and doing a great job there. And same way in Honduras and same way in Nicaragua. We've expanded our work in Mexico to the Indians up, the Tarahumara Indians up in the Sierra Madre Mountains. So Jorge's been there for about 30 years, a good friend of mine. And he says, Larry, we really got some desperate needs up here for blankets and food. When the winter comes, they're really hard hit. So we've been helping him as well. So our ministry has expanded out, surely, not that we're right in line with GO. I'm just out here on my own a little bit. No. Exactly. And if you give everything you give right straight through GO to help Wilma, I appreciate what y'all have done. Y'all have been very generous to help that. And that school is just, wow, exciting. See these kids come off the streets and get 7 hours of education every day, a good meal. They get training spiritually. And you can just see the joy. They all got up and, I don't know. It's just hard to explain. But they're a lot of fun. And so exciting to see how Wilma started. You remember, that started in a trash dump. There was nothing. There was nothing there. There was just an old wall of a mountain. And when you go to the school, you can see the mountain all around. It's just been dug out. So there was nothing there. I'll tell you this real quick. I'm getting close to finishing here. But Misiel Aguinal in Honduras, he started his church back in 1988 in the trash dump there in San Pedro Sula. And I met him one night, and he took me out to the church. I knew it was a mega church, big, big congregation. And he had an orphanage and everything for kids. And we went out there at night about 9:30, unannounced in every way. And all these kids come running up to him and grabbed him by the leg and hugged him and told him much. He knew all these kids by name. You know how many people going to this church? 20,000 people.
I counted the chairs. There's 10,000 chairs. They meet on this. Da, da, da. But you know the secret, he said, Lay, I'm just a businessman. But he said, the key is prayer. It's everything comes through the wheel of prayer. And he says, 24-7 for us. We have a 24-7 prayer chain going all the time. And it's just rolling. And prayer just keeps being prayed, and people keep... It's the same everywhere. You can't ever point anything to success. It's a great personality. It's a charismatic guy. Just God will choose the most unlikely heroes of the faith. And they're just, whoop, picks them out. And boy, there. I just went to Sapezoa, Peru, and had a conference there. And one of the pastors hooked up. He's from Rioja. I never met him before in my life. Just a very unassuming guy. And we met. We liked him real well. Got together, and he testified. And I said, well, where's your church? He said, I'm up here in Rioja, and we run about 800 people here in the jungle. In the jungle? Good gracious. He loves the Lord, and he said, it's all about prayer. Everything they ask, every time they say something, it's always the same answer. We just pray. We pray, believe. And what did Young Yi Cho say in Korea, the largest church in the world? 500,000 people at one time. He said, I pray and we obey. I pray and we obey. He said, that's the simple. It comes right back down to the same thing. And we're no different. And thank God for the way God has answered prayer in this church and y'all's leadership team and all that y'all been seeing and doing. And God's blessing the missions thing and what you're doing, reaching out. Just don't let the flame go down. Keep burning the fuel of fire in prayer. Yeah, one thing I like where I'm at right now, I don't have to wait on any vouchers and committee meetings and whatever. I don't mean to sound like I'm a lone ranger, but me and Bob work together, obviously. I don't like anybody that's a one-man thing. But, yeah, if I get an emergency need and the funds are in that pot, then we can send out a Western Union or MoneyGram today. And that's what I was missing it go sometimes. You know, you have to wait. You got to, da-da-da-da, it takes time. But God's been good to let us do that.
Larry, you know, we're talking about being that hungry Lord. What do you think about the people that refuse to work in our time that could feed themselves and their families?
Yeah.
Do we go ahead and help
that's
them?
A good question, Buck. That's a real good question. You don't want to create enabling, you know. Parents can enable our children. I know that because, you know, they could probably get through this tight spot if I let them. But there are times when I want to reach out and do something anyway. And I think that's true even of people who maybe, you know, temporarily I would do something, but you don't want to create a habitual pattern of dependency. And that's one of the great issues in missions that we face is we don't want to create dependency. I mean, we'd love to see, like Wilma, she has all the children, their parents have to give something to the school, volunteer their time, work in the kitchen, clean up. Everybody gives something. And even in Peru, in some place, we call it the common pot. In other words, we send enough money to buy the 5 chickens. They cook the chickens, put it in the pot, and guess what everybody else does? You bring your carrots, I'll bring the onions, you bring the potatoes. Everybody puts an egg in there. Everybody brings something to put in the pot. We got food. Everybody gives something. Even the poor can give something, see. And so the idea is to create generosity and trusting God, not trusting go international. You know, that can be dangerous because people do get dependent. Nicaragua has been a country that's been under siege ever since Hurricane Mitch back 22 years ago. And they mostly have more of a handout mentality. We're trying to give the hand up. And so the hand up requires a little bit more diligence and time and thinking and planning. And Carlos, you know, how are things going here with the ladies and the organic gardening and stuff that we're doing? We found a plastic machine now that if we could get, you know, all these people collect plastic out of the garbage, and by the end of the day, they make $2. They'll collect all these stuff. Now we got a machine if we could ever get a hold of it. I'm not sure we're going to do it yet, but you put the plastic inside it, and you come out and make products. You just make products yourself. And so wouldn't it be something if they could say, if I could say, instead of getting $2 a day, you're going to get $6 a day. You think that would motivate people to work more? It would. Now, again,
Not trying to lose sight of the spiritual side of everything we're doing. We're not here just to make money. But economically, we are trying to find ways that will help stimulate them to be on their own. Helping somebody become self-sustainable is a godly thing to do. You want people to get on their own and trust God and have a little bit of self-esteem. I know when the houses got built, and y'all remember all the houses got built, they all of a sudden had their little gardens. They spruced up their little land. They felt so good about themselves, and they started their little stores, and they could sell little products. And it was so neat to see them get that self-esteem, where before, Brother Larry, what we need is bottle caps. All we need is bottle caps to keep that plastic together. And there's still a lot of people living in the plastic homes. So anyway, well, my time's run out. It's 10:20, so let me stop right there. We'll say thank you all for all you've done to support GO and us as well. We just appreciate it so much, and pray for the revival fires to continue to flicker and flame all through our community. And look for the opportunity where you can, that you can help somebody in need. Again, the poverty we're talking about here, I think, is a little bit more, in a biblical way, a lot different from what we see here. But at the same time, you're trying to help people get a hand up. And so give, expecting that God will give back in return. And He will. That's the Lord. Father, we thank you for this time to be together. We thank you for your great love for us and your great compassion. We thank you, Lord, that your eyes do run to and fro throughout all the universe today, Lord. There's nothing too hard for you. We thank you, Lord, that even in these vacant places, even in these dark places of the earth, we pray that your Spirit would brood over people's hearts and turn their hearts to you and find Christ as their answer. You said in your promises, "Never have I seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread." You promised that you would give us this day our daily bread. And so, Father, I thank you today for your comfort, your kindness, your mercy over us. And we pray today that you continue to extend your hand of love over each and every heart. Thank you for this day and all the ways that you're blessing the universe today. Father, bless our friends in the Ukraine, all these pastors that are on the front lines trying to stimulate opportunities to get people out, also to provide food for those who are desperate, to help soldiers as well. We thank you for the concerted effort all over the world today, Lord. Bring peace to this nation, God, I pray. You'd bring confusion to the enemy's camp in Jesus' name. Lord, just continue to liberate and set your people free in the Ukraine today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.